Amen. Oh, the simple joys of church life. Thank you, Brother George, for that family sharing. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has perfected praise. And it's good for us to be here this morning. It's good to hear the children's lesson. It's good to have a family verses and song. It's good for the children to have family verses and song. I believe if we'll be faithful in those simple little family verses and songs, we won't have a son who's afraid to get up and share when he's a man. So thank God for family verses and songs. I also enjoyed, Brother Jeff, hearing your account of the beautiful lessons that you learned while you were in Africa. I was one of those who smiled at you as I realized the things that I've seen and heard you are also seeing and hearing. But I also rejoiced as I glanced around the auditorium to see all the twinkling faces of all the many others who have been there. We truly are becoming a missionary church. And we are sanctified by our missionaries. We thank God for that. It's good to hear another report from the field. And oh, how we rejoice in this day, this Mother's Day. I was thinking about Mother's Day. There aren't very many nations upon this earth who hold such a day as this as Mother's Day. I know it's not a national holiday, but somehow it has a place of prominence in this land of ours that it doesn't have in very many other places. I don't think there's such a thing in China. I don't think you'll find it in Africa. I guarantee you won't find it in Muslim lands. But somehow, for some reason, there is such a day as Mother's Day in this land where we live. It is part of our culture. And I think it's good to get mileage out of those things which are sanctified, even though they are part of our culture. Happy Mother's Day, all you mamas, this morning. We want to address a little bit of the subject of Mother's Day this morning. The title of my message is The Amazing Power of a Woman. The Amazing Power of a Woman. And as I was pondering the title, which titles are very important, I first wrote Christian Woman. But as I was working my way through this message, I realized that there is an amazing power that a woman has, both on the positive and on the negative side. So, though we will address a lot about the amazing power of Christian women, we are also going to address some of the negative power that a woman has. So, I will be speaking to the sisters' side this morning. However, the need to see the exalted place of Christian womanhood also falls on this side of the auditorium. God has given us the charge as men to sanctify our wives by the washing of the water by the Word. So I think it behooves us as husbands to encourage our wives to the greatest heights of womanhood that they can reach. Also, I thought about us fathers and our responsibility to train our daughters to aspire to the greatest heights of Christian womanhood. And then thirdly, as fathers, we should be also helping our sons to find a woman like this. I'd like us to turn, first of all, in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. If we can just turn there. In Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to have a reading from chapter 2, verse 5 through 9, and then we're going back to the book of Genesis to see a little bit of the beginning of this powerful creature called woman. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5, we find these words, "For unto the angels hath he, God, not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak." Now Paul is speaking, referencing back to chapter 1 of Hebrews, and speaking of a world yet to come, of a new world. And he's mentioning here that God did not give that world which is to come unto the angels to rule and direct. But one in a certain place, verse 6, testified saying, and this is a quote out of Psalms chapter 8, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" Now, and when God says this word, I don't believe in this text, nor in the text in Psalm chapter 8, that God is speaking just about men, but rather he's speaking about the race of man. Because Paul is saying that God did not put in subjection the world to come unto angels, but unto man, or the race of man. And I think it's important for us to keep that in our mind as we read down through these verses. God is speaking about men and women and the race of humankind or mankind. So what is humankind or mankind that thou, God, art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Now madest him a little lower than the angels, and crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. And we will get to Genesis in a moment. But I want us to notice that God gave that to mankind. When God made man or mankind in the beginning, he gave them the abilities to rule over this earth. Not just man, but the man and the woman. Thou madest him, mankind, a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels in the form of mankind. Crowned for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 2, where we've read, we see that God has given to mankind an exalted position. Sometimes it's a little difficult for us to grasp the place that God gave to mankind because we live in a fallen body. And therefore, it's a little harder for us to glimpse the full reality of what God did in the garden, or before the garden, in the creation of man. So reading from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26a, let's see what God says. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And I want you to see that those two are tied together. That just like God made man and crowned him with glory and honor in the beginning of the creation of God, God made woman and crowned her with just as much glory and honor in the creation in the beginning. Chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." This is not a good thing that man is alone. And at this point in the chronology of creation, Adam is alone. But God says, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him, or a helper suited for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he, the Lord God, took one of his, Adam's, ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Also, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their, plural, name Adam, singular, in the day when they were created. Now the picture that we get here is that of God. First of all, he forms man of the dust of the earth and breathes into him the breath of life, And man became a living soul. But man, or Adam, did not have a counterpart. All the other creatures that God made, there was a male and there was a female. But when all of the animals were named, Adam did not find a helper meet for him, or a counterpart for him. God caused a sleep to come upon Adam, and according to the scriptures, he opened up Adam's side and pulled out of his side a rib, and out of that rib, God made a woman. And I'm assuming that in the same way that God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, He also breathed into the nostrils of this woman, and she became a living soul, and God brought the woman and gave her unto Adam. And now here they both stand before God, and God calls them, the two of them together, "Your name is Adam." Maybe that's where we get the practice of changing names. You lose your name and you get his name. Your name, together, the two of you, is Adam. Now it's very clear from the reading of this scripture that there is an inseparable unity and fellowship that has taken place here in Genesis chapter 2. Eve was also made a little lower than the angels and crowned with glory and honor. And I would like to consider the exalted place of woman in creation. There is much said about man, but we've said little about woman. But just like man was robbed and forfeited his glorious place and purpose in the fall, so also the woman was robbed and forfeited her glorious place, which God gave her in the beginning of the creation of God. God made Eve out of the man's rib, and she, just like he, was one powerful being. Only eternity will help us to understand what kind of a woman Eve was when she stood before Adam in the beginning. Only eternity will help us to know. But God brought Eve unto the man. And when Adam met Eve, he came face to face with the being called woman. She was different than he was, yet she was like him, and she knew it. She was probably smaller than he was. It's very evident she was not as strong as he was. All these things were set in motion from the beginning of the creation of God. Eve. Adam gave her her name. But Eve was more sensitive and emotional than Adam was. This was a design of the Creator. She will be like him, yet she will not be like him. She was more sensitive and emotional than he was. As Adam looked at Eve that first day, she was beautiful. I believe she was most beautiful. She was fair to the eye, but she was beautiful also on the inside, more than she was beautiful on the outside. In fact, her inward beauty only enhanced her outward beauty. Just like Adam was made in the image and the likeness of God, so was Eve made in the image and the likeness of God. Yet, she was different than Adam was. Her voice was different, yet it was like his. When Adam looked into her eyes, he saw all the godliness of her being looking out at him. I don't know what she did when she saw him, but I can imagine that she smiled. And when she smiled, he immediately felt the power of her influence. I imagine that she spoke to him. Maybe she said his name. Hello, Adam. In a voice that was like his, but yet was not like his, she spoke to him, and the springs of emotion were loosed inside of him. We're talking about the amazing power of a woman this morning. God was there. It was beautiful. It was gloriously pure. It was pristine innocence that day in the garden. And God joined the man and the woman together, and they became one. They became husband and wife. And he, Adam, called her Eve, which means life spring, or a spring from which comes forth life. And the Bible says that Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. And as I pondered that little statement yesterday and again this morning, I thought to myself, what a prophetic title that was that Adam gave to his wife Eve. Remember, this is the man who looked at all the animals and saw what they were and saw what they were like and gave them names, and those were their names. Then he also turns around, he looks at his wife, and he sees what she is, and she sees what she will do, and he speaks a prophetic word, even giving her a name which is prophetic. This is the mother of all living. All living human beings will spring forth out of this one woman. And I'm sure that Adam had no clue how many millions and millions and billions of people would spring up out of that one woman called Eve, out of that spring of life. But yet he gave her that name because she was the mother of all living. So here we have this woman taken out of man, made one with man, given to the man as a helpmeet suitable for him. She is his complement. She is his completer. These things are a mystery, sisters. We don't understand how it is, but we men, we know it is so. We don't understand exactly how all of these things work, but we know that when God took something outside of Adam, something was missing in Adam. But when God brought the woman to the man, something came back to Adam and completed him. She is his complement, his completer, designed by God to have a great influence on him. She's beautiful. She's sweet. She's sensitive. God made her that way. She is meek. She is quiet. When she speaks words, man's being is moved within him. She is woman, and she is powerful. And every one of us on this side of the room would have to acknowledge that it's so if we are married. She is powerful. Besides all this, she is mother. She is the beginning of all human life, designed by God to bring sons and daughters into the world and to influence them. All the powers of her being are to be released upon her children and her husband. All the powers of her being are to be released upon her children and her husband. Through this divine combination of a man and a woman, they shall multiply. They shall fill the earth. They shall have dominion, and they shall subdue the earth. That was God's plan from the beginning. Who can measure the measure of a woman's influence? It is often hidden in unknown sacrificial service. Only heaven will reveal the measure of the influence of a woman. It is often hidden behind a closed door, in a few words spoken to her man, heard only by him. But the influence carries a long, long way. Who can measure the measure of a woman's influence? It is often unseen in a mother's prayer or a tear that trickles down her cheek, seen only by a wavering son. But oh, the power of that little tear that trickles down mama's face. Who can measure the measure of the influence of a godly woman? Man is a dreamer. Men are dreamers, designed by God to envision something and then to make it happen in a real world. God made us that way, didn't he, men? We're the dreamers. We see things. We look out ahead. We dream dreams. We see visions. However, many dreams never become reality until a woman stands beside that dreamer and speaks. I see it. I see what you're saying. It can be done. You can do it. I believe in you. Let's do it together. I will help you. And just like that, those magic words, which are very powerful words, which reach so much further than just into the head or the mind of a man, but reach down into the very heart of that man, those words become the catalyst which makes that man's dreams become a reality in everyday life. Who can measure the measure of the influence of a woman? The Bible and history is filled with examples of the power and influence of a woman, both for good and for evil. I think this morning of the example of Eve in the garden, which has staggered Christians for centuries. How can it be? How was she, Eve, able to convince him, Adam, to go against the clear command of God, thou shalt not eat of it, and thou shalt surely die if you do? Oh, how many times I've read that portion of Scripture and marveled. How was it that Adam yielded to those words? This is not fallen Adam that is yielding to those words. This is not sinful Adam. This is not a darkened Adam that listened to those words. This was Adam, the creation of God, the man who was crowned with glory and honor, the man who was made just a little lower than the angels. But somehow, by the words of his wife, Eve, he was moved to reach out and take that fruit and eat of it, just like Eve did. She was one powerful influence in Adam's life that day. And the effect of that power is still evident today, though it be 6,000 years later. Who can measure the measure of the influence of a woman? I think of the example and courage of Hannah this morning. Her example stands out in biblical history. We know Hannah. She's the one who gave her son to God. She's the one who, in desperation, prayed a prayer and said, God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And when Hannah prayed that prayer, she had in mind way more than just taking her son physically and putting him there at the temple. She had much more in mind than that. She had in mind his very life would be given away to God. Yes, it is true, and has been for all of history. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. All these things don't make sense to our natural mind. Others may look on and say that's foolishness. But if you go down below the surface and begin to look into the depths of the heart of woman, you will see that it's true. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. If you would like to listen to part two of this message, please press 6 now. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.